Well, 2026, everybody's sick. Just kidding. I feel like the vast majority of people I know have the flu. Raise your hand if you have the flu and you're here. Just kidding. COVID ruined that. We can't do that. You'll raise your hand. Everybody mad at you. That was too aggressive to start. I'm sorry. I'm sorry if you're sick, but we're all sick, right? If you want to grab a Bible, if you don't have one, there's one like this in the seats in front of you. Yours probably doesn't have an orange tab to remind you in Corinthians where Paul talks about the Lord's Supper, but that's okay. There'll be one in the front of you, your seat. And this is the big thing. We say this most every week, but there's a lot of words this morning. Man, there's so. In fact, we're talking about words, and I have a ton of words about words, but this is Ultimate Matters. If we don't come back to this, the Word of God, this is just a waste of time. It's just someone getting you motivated for the next week, and God has more for you than that. He's written you His Word, so grab this. You can use an electronic version if you need to, if you can avoid the distractions there. We're going to be in Colossians 3 and Luke 6. Colossians 3, Luke 6. We're also going to be in the entirety of the Bible. So sometimes it's kind of my MO, I guess, but when I see something in Scripture, it's like, man, this is everywhere. Let's look at it. There's a lot of Scripture we're not going to put on screen this morning because I wanted to, and a 2026 love to the tech team. I love you, Wade. I didn't want them to have 40-something slides this morning. So a lot of Scripture, you're going to hear me quote. I'm going to read it, but you might not specifically see it on the screen, so pay attention. Write it down. The vast majority of history, they didn't have slides on screens for you to see, so let's try to write things down and remember what's going on here. There are two kinds of people in this room. There are people who walk fast and people who walk slow. If you think I'm a medium walker, you're a slow walker. Sorry, you're not special, you're just slow. That's no offense. Raise your hand if you would consider yourself a slow walker. Yeah. It's not the question. You're a slow walker. Just kidding. Raise your hand if you're Sarah Moss. I'm just kidding. That's the standard. Alex the Cure and Sarah Moss might be the fastest walkers I know. I have been accused of walking fast. No. I walk fast. I talk fast. I am a step behind Alex the Cure and Sarah Moss. Those people fly. It's incredible. They've never walked slow in their life. I can at some point turn it down, right? Not possible if your name's Alex the Cure or Sarah Moss. The reason, though, I walk fast, I don't know why Sarah and Alex walk fast. I don't know if it's like the little squirrel inside them that's ever running, but I walk fast for a particular reason, and I didn't realize this, so I started thinking about it. I used to go on nature walks with my grandpa at the Springfield Nature Center. It's kind of like the Run Cheer, only bigger and better, but that's beside the point. The Run Cheer is great, but the Springfield one has several trails. It's really big, and I would go there as a kid walking with my grandpa, and as a just lazy middle school, you know, prepubescent sloth, I would just, do you hear that? Just like drag my feet. And on gravel, you could hear it like crazy. You guys, anyway, who's a foot dragger? Feet dragger? No? Okay, you don't want to admit to it. That's fine. You're like, I'm done raising my hand. My grandpa would say, pick your feet up, Davey. And I mean, he might as well have just like smacked me in the back of the head. There was something about grandpa. You have someone in your life you respect that can say something to you. Maybe it's your piano teacher who smacked you on the back so you'd sit up straight. Sorry, yeah, maybe that was just me too. But like, just like, oh, okay, I'll pick my feet up, grandpa, right? And so it turned into, if I'm going to pick my feet up, I'm going to walk fast. We're going to go. We're going places. Like, pick your feet up. Let's go. Pick your feet up, Davey. Pick your feet up, Davey. Pick your feet up. I'm sorry, grandpa, I'm walking, okay? Like, you get it. So I walk fast. This message this morning isn't about who walks fast and who walks slow, although maybe as a challenge we could find that in Scripture somewhere else, walk worthy and such. But this morning we want to talk about words, words that shape us. And we've talked about that a lot here, about different things with neurology and psychology and words and the word. This morning we're going to span a whole bunch of that information, and we're going to talk about words that are deeply meaningful for us. Maybe you're not a words person. You're like, I don't care about words. I don't care what nobody says. That's actually neurologically not true. You do care what people say. There are words that come. Unless you were born deaf and mute, which is a very, very small percentage of humans through all history, words matter. And even then, literacy matters, because in some way you're trying to learn to read words. You're trying to learn to communicate, which is still in the realm of the philosophy of language, which is still words, phrases, and ideas coming together in some structure. Words matter. And for some of us right now, if I just paused, you could think of some words that were deeply meaningful to you. I remember when a buddy told me, I was 19 years old, and I was doing something. I was new to playing guitar and leading worship. I'd been doing it for a few years, but I didn't do it a ton. And I remember we got done doing some youth event, and my buddy Jared said, "David, you've got the gift of worship, man." I don't even fully know what that means, although there are worship leaders in Scripture, but those words stuck with me, and it's motivated me when someone asked me to lead worship. Hey, maybe I should. Maybe God's gifted me, despite insecurity and whatever. Maybe I should do that. Words matter. Maybe you have words that have really hurt you that stuck with you, something someone said that identified you. You're always this way. You'll never be this way. They stick with us. Words are powerful. I hope my kids remember the good and uplifting words I've said to them. I'm sure there are things I remember my parents said that they hoped I wouldn't remember, and I'm sure there's things my kids are going to remember that I said that I would hope they don't remember. But there are things that we say to our kids a lot that I've heard them quote that I would hope that sticks with them. Things like, rest in God's love, rest in Jesus. It's something we say almost every night when they go to bed. Rest in God's love, rest in Jesus. Here, we say Jesus is everything. Jesus is everything. That's, by the way, that's kind of the crux of the message. If you need to check out for the next 40 minutes or whatever, just write down Jesus is everything. That's why we're here, because Jesus is everything. But we have words and phrases that guide us. Jesus said in Luke 6, after the Sermon on the Plain, a different take on the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus comes in. He says all these things about what it looks like to live in the kingdom. And Jesus says in Luke 6, the good person out of the good treasure of their heart produces good. The evil person, out of the evil treasure, produces evil. Out of the abundance of the heart, some of your translations say overflow. Out of the abundance or overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. Jesus is culminating his teaching here with good and bad fruit, good and bad trees. You can go and listen to it. It's really great stuff that Jesus has to say here. But then he ends it by talking about what your mouth says. And you can read all sorts of scholars on it, but Jesus wants you to know, hey, there's something about what we profess, what we speak, what we declare that reveals our heart. And we know that because all of us, if we were an employer hiring someone, we go and look at someone's social media. Right? I mean, you want to know what someone says about themselves. Who do they say they are? Right? We've reduced dating to just a few simple lines on a few apps that decide, hey, this is who you are. You've got a few sentences to decide what the person you're trying to date thinks about you. This is it. You get your phrases. We reduce everything to a few words. And Jesus is saying, hey, hold on. What you speak, that reveals what's in your heart. Jesus is showing us that there's something here, something formative, that the words we speak, the words we pay attention to, the words that surround us, their formation. So what should be forming us? I mean, we've talked before about what you give your attention to is what forms you. Like how you spend your time, money, and energy, that's what's forming you. And so much of it is still categorized in words, in messages, information you receive, spoken word, written word, something like that. Paul tells us in Colossians 3, what should be forming us? Paul says in Colossians 3, verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell richly in you, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through him. This morning, we're going to walk through the whole Bible, but pretty quickly, because it's not that long in my notes, and then we'll have to talk about some things. But we're going to talk about how God speaks, how we rebel, how Jesus fulfills, and then how Jesus dwells. And then after that, we've got some focuses we're going to have on redeemed speaking and redeemed singing. Okay? God speaks, we rebel, Jesus fulfills, and then Jesus dwells, and then talk about speaking and singing. In short, words matter. What we speak and what we hear is not neutral. It forms us. Let's pray. God, guide us this morning as we read your word, as we measure and have accountability and make sense of you speaking and our response to you speaking, to you sending your word embodied in Christ and what that looks like for us. We pray that we would have ears to hear and that you'd give us the right categories and understandings for what you have for us this morning. Amen. We need to first talk about how God speaks and we rebel. I wanted to make a slide for all this because it's nice when I'm giving you a ton of information. I can tell when you're looking back there and not right at me, but that's not this morning. We're just going to talk. And if you want, you can flip through Scripture. I'm going to give you some references or you can take notes. But we want to talk about this interesting fact that God speaks. Say, God speaks. God speaks. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and void, right? Darkness covered the land. What did God do when he created, he spoke. And what is the first thing he spoke? We talked about this last week. Let there be light. And then light and speaking. That's what God does. God speaks, the implication there. If you're reading this for the first time, we import all this stuff. We import our own cosmology and we import all our own ideas in Genesis. If you were to just read the first few verses of Genesis, here's what you'd know. There is a single deity that created everything. That deity must be light. He illuminates things that are dark. He makes sense. Whatever is dark, awful, bad, corrupt, tense, this deity makes sense of that. And he does it through his word. He speaks what's light, what is true. This is what happens. Here's what's so interesting. Shortly after that, God speaks and creates everything. He says, it's good. God declares what's good, by the way, from the beginning. God speaks, and God speaks what's good. He speaks what is, and then he speaks what's good. And then Genesis 1:26, he creates us in his image. If you only read Genesis 1:1 through Genesis 1:27, what would you understand? God creates things. He speaks them. He reveals what's true through himself, through his spoken word. And what? We're created in that image. What is that image? To order the chaos, to speak, to declare what is. And you might be like, well, that's a little too much. God speaks. What's the first thing God gave Adam to do? Genesis 2. He named the animals. Isn't that interesting? You could look at it. It's mentioned like three times in a collection of two verses. So God speaks into the world. We were made in his image. Your words matter. What you speak matters. More on that later. And God says we're image bearers, pointing to the light, pointing to him. And then we're entrusted with the stewardship of speaking. Speaking what's true, what's like. Categorizing, naming things. If you look at the psychology and neurology of what it means to categorize and claim something, that's the brunt of emotional maturity, that's the brunt of counseling, is learning to categorize things, to name them, to understand, to have order. Order into what? Into the chaos of your brain, into the chaos of your emotions. Isn't it interesting that from the beginning God gave us, hey, you speak order. You speak order because I speak order. You point to light because I am light. You speak these things because they point to God. Don't take that lightly. Again, you might be like, I'm not a words person. You're a words person. You talk fast, Pastor Dave. No. Everyone is a words person. Everyone. You can't argue that. You can't say, well, you might not speak as much, but that was the image you were created in. You were created to speak. Isn't that interesting? More on that here in a little bit. Then what happens? Genesis 3. The serpent comes and twists God's word, as he always does. That's what Satan did to Jesus in Matthew, Mark, Luke. You get these stories of the temptation. Twists the words of God. Same thing. He twists the words of God. He lies. Jesus in John 8 defines the devil as what? The father of lies. Isn't that interesting? Jesus puts two things on him. Death and lies. Murder from the beginning. That's what the serpent does. And so the serpent comes in. He twists God's word. Twists who has authority. You could decide good from evil. You don't just need to name things under God's authority. You could name things above God's authority. You could decide good. Isn't that interesting? You could use your words. You could use your mind. You could use yourself to be above God, not beneath him, but above him. So we reject God's word. We choose our own. And then, right after that, God warns. He speaks to Cain and Abel. If you just flip one page over, Genesis 4, God speaks to Cain and says, hey, it's the first time the word sin's used. Watch out. Be careful. Sin is crouching at your door. If you don't watch out, it's going to get you. Sin is defined as like this ravenous creature that's ready to pounce, right? It's inside of us. It's a rebellion that's, hey, you're going to try to define this on your own. But what is it that he's supposed to do? We remember all this. Oh, well, Cain killed Abel. Abel wasn't able to stay alive. Like, we get all that stuff. What is it that Cain was supposed to do? Fall in line with God's word. God had spoken what was right. Do this, don't do this. Same thing in Genesis 1 and 2. Do this, don't do this. Cain said, no, I'm going to decide good and evil myself. I'm going to let anger, jealousy, tension, whatever the motive, take over. Then, from then, God forms a people through promises. You have Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Genesis 12, Genesis 13, Genesis 15, 17, 22. God promises with his words. He speaks. Again, isn't it interesting? It doesn't say, and Abraham found the magic tablets of gold inscribed. That's not what it says. It says God spoke to him. God speaks to all these people and says, this is the way it is. This is what happens. They write it down. They canonize, say, hey, this is what God said. But God speaks to them. God binds himself to his people through his covenant. We see God first speak to Moses to bring his people out in Exodus. He speaks and says, hey, let my people go, bring them out. And Moses goes and tells Pharaoh what? God says this. God even gives his name. This is where we get the word Yahweh, Yahweh, Yahweh in Hebrew. It means I am what I am. It's a philosophical claim. This is where we get the name Yahweh for God. And God defines himself saying, I am what I am. Anything you understand that is, philosophically, it all comes down to me. This is in the beginning, God created heavens and the earth. This is what happens in Exodus. God defines himself. Then Moses goes to Pharaoh, and Moses doesn't say,
here's a letter from Yahweh. You can read it, sir. He wants you to stop.
That's not what he says. Moses declares the words of God to Pharaoh. Does Pharaoh bite? No. And so Moses says, if you don't, God says this. Does God have things to say to Pharaoh? Yes. You guys have read the stories. And then what happens? God's faithful to his word. Pharaoh gets everything God says is going to happen and more. Just overflows him. All of creation kind of unravels if you read the 10 plagues. It's really fascinating how much it mirrors God's creation narrative in Genesis. So God speaks, unravels, and then God brings the people together under his covenant, his law. Did you know the 10 commandments, originally the phrase is the 10 words. They're the 10 words. And what's so interesting about that is if you read the Hebrew in Genesis in my notes, this is just Bible nerdery for you guys. God speaks consistently in the Bible in sets of what? 10 in Hebrew. God speaks in sets of 10. And so when you read Hebrew and you see these things of God, they're in chunks of 10 and it's supposed to pull you back. Wait a minute, of course there's 10 plagues because God's breaking. He's bringing into chaos from his order. He's saying, no, you can have it. You can have the chaos. He's dismantling his words in front of Pharaoh because Pharaoh won't follow God. And so God brings his people together under the law, his word. It's a covenant. It's a marital covenant made with him. What does he do? Does he write it down? No, he speaks it and Moses writes it down. And then he breaks it. Then he has to write it down again. It's a whole mess. Isn't that fascinating? God binds his people by speaking. God commands his word to be spoken and passed on. Deuteronomy 6 is the famous one. The Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. Do you know what it says right after that? Go and tell your kids, tell your family, when you walk, when you sit, when you lie down, tell people what I've spoken. Tell people what I have spoken. It's like God knows the song of the universe because he spoke it. And he says, go and sing that song. Interestingly enough, he literally gives songs to Moses. We'll read about that here in a little bit. But he says, hey, go and tell people the words. Do we do that? No, we rebel. Shortly after this, you find in Judges this painful verse that a generation rose up that doesn't know God, that was not faithful to God. And so you see this rebellion. God speaks, and we say, no, we're going to go our own way. I can do it my way. And many of you sit there right now. You say, don't tell me how to live my life, preacher man. Like, I get the religious thing, I'll do it, but you don't tell me how to live my life. I mark my own course. I do my own thing. This is my life, my way for me. That's the definition of sin. Your life, your way for you. Really, it's not your life. You didn't create yourself. God created you. And he has a way. And it's for him. And so here we have this constant rebellion. And here's what's so fascinating about this. After that, right, after the judges, you just keep seeing God reveal his words to people. Do you know how many times the phrase, the word of the Lord came to such and such in the Bible? Well over 100. And again, it's interesting. The word of the Lord. You might skip over this because we're like, oh yeah, of course. God speaks to people. He speaks to people, the word of the Lord. Also, if you look a separate time, there's about 70 of these, 65 to 70 of these, but an angel of the Lord appears. Do you know what the word angel means? Messenger. What does a messenger do?
They carry the words of somebody.
That's what they're doing. So angel comes. So God speaks over and over and over. And he speaks through all these people. You have them speaking through Samuel, Nathan, Elijah, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Haggai, Zechariah, so many more. The list would go on and on where it says the word of the Lord came to. And specifically, God even says to guys like Jeremiah and Isaiah, I've put my word in your mouth and you go and speak my words. Angels appear to Hagar, Abraham, Moses, Gideon, Manoah and his wife, so many more. Angels constantly appear to speak the words of God. Here's the point. God is relentlessly trying to speak to us. Relentlessly. And you might sit there and not think God's trying to speak to you. God has spoken. God is speaking to you now. God wants to speak to you. Over and over, God speaks, and over, we rebel. We push away. Then God has a new covenant promise. In Jeremiah 31, you get these famous verses where he says, I'm going to write my law on your heart. You'll go and you'll teach other people, but my law will be written inside of you. not just this thing you go and read, but it's going to be literally written on your heart. Your will, your emotions, your chooser, your thinker, that's what the whole Hebrew word for heart means. My law is going to be written on that. And he says, you'll be my people and you will know God. You'll actually know me. So this is Jeremiah 31. Well, then Jesus comes. This is fulfilled. So if we've got God speaks and we rebel, we have to see how Jesus fulfills that. See, Jesus fulfills it. It says in John 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Isn't that interesting? He was in the beginning with God. All things are made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. In verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory, glory of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and full of truth. Jesus comes as the fulfillment. We're supposed to speak the words of God. We're supposed to create good things that point to the Lord. We're supposed to obey His word, to carry His word. Israel was supposed to be a light to the nation so that everyone would come and bow before Yahweh the Father. Didn't happen. And so God sends Jesus, who fulfills everything. And Jesus is literally defined as God's word. Isn't that interesting? That God speaks order into chaos. We choose chaos. And God chooses to send what is defined here categorically as His word, Jesus. And Jesus Himself in John 12, 14, 17, and so many other places that I have time to write down, Jesus literally says, I speak the words of my Father. I speak the words. You're listening here, but these are the words of the Father. That's part of what got Jesus killed, was speaking on behalf of God, right? And He says that. And then Jesus says so famously in John 6:63, probably my favorite verse in the Bible. It's deeply rooted into who I am and how I follow Christ apart from addiction and such. But Jesus says in John 6:63, it's the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is of no help. The words I've spoken to you are spirit and life. Jesus wants you to know, in case you haven't heard this before, when I say spirit, you say presence, spirit. All through history, every religion of all kind, spirit has to do with presence. And when God says His spirit was hovering over the waters, it's the character mentioned, the second character. God created all things and His spirit was hovering over the waters in Genesis 1, 1 and 2, right? His spirit is presence. And so when Jesus says, my words, take that in. Jesus is just speaking words. You've seen The Chosen or you've seen some video trying to tell the story of Jesus. And Jesus is speaking. And He says, my words are the presence of God and their life. Who else in history claims that? Jesus says, my words are God's presence here now and life. And then Jesus, of course, dies. As He defines, He dies for our sin. His blood is to cover our sin, our rebellion, all the ways we don't follow the Lord's word. He dies and He resurrects. And then He says that He gives us His spirit, the presence of God. John 14, Jesus goes on about, hey, I'm going to leave you with the helper, the Holy Spirit. John 20, 22, Jesus tells His disciples, receive the Spirit. And He breathes on them, calling back to when God created Adam and He breathed into him to create a living soul. It's the same idea, the same concept. He breathes God's presence on them, the Holy Spirit. Acts 2:38, Peter says in the first sermon that we have, he says, repent and believe every one of you for the forgiveness of your sins and to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 2, Paul writes, if you believe in Jesus, upon believing you're sealed in the Holy Spirit. Why does that matter? Because all of us are dirt and divine breath. That's what we were created from, dirt and divine breath. Without God's divine breath, which is us going our own way, deciding to do things our own way, I don't want to follow God's words. I want to write my own song. I want to march to the beat of my own drum. I want to be captain. I want to be king. I want to be queen. I want to be in charge. You don't have divine breath. You've rebelled against it. So then you're just dirt. This is why when you die, you're dead. You're eternally separated from God. But then Jesus says, no, I have life. Because I have the presence of God and I can put that inside of you. It's the prophecy of Jeremiah 31 all over again. He's saying, I'm going to write my words on your heart, literally what God expects from you. I'm going to put it in you. It's not moralism. You can't go do it on your own. It's formation by His Spirit put into you. Or in short, as we say here, Jesus is everything. He's everything. His presence is in us, forming us. God's speaking all over again. See, our rebellion runs really deep and our forgetter works really good. But God continues to speak through that, over it, louder than that. He says, come to me. Look to Jesus. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And then Jesus dwells in us. And so that's the whole Bible. That's God speaking. all the way up to Jesus. And so you're, man, maybe you've heard from this point, like, I don't know, maybe I don't follow the words of God. Maybe I go my own way. I don't even know the words of God. How could I be obedient to that? Man, this is where it all comes together. Look to Jesus. This is why it circles us right back to Colossians 3. Jesus now lives in us, his presence in us. Paul says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another with all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Let the words of Christ dwell in you richly, only through his spirit, only through his presence, because Jesus died for you and he resurrected, defeating Satan, sin, and death, so that through faith in him, we have his presence. That's how we can stand before the Father. We talk about this every week. Now, that is a whole bunch of scan through the whole Bible. We did it in like 12 minutes. You guys understand the whole Bible now? You're welcome. So here's the thing. God speaks, Jesus dwells. What do we do with that? Because I could end that and say, okay, that's it. Good luck. And those of you who think kind of like me in broad categories, like, cool, I'm going to go figure that out. I'm going to sit and think on that and sip coffee and consider it and walk really fast. Yeah, great. But some of you are like, but what do I do? I need more categories. This is not helpful. You told me to take notes. What is point one? Like, that's where you're at. Now, I understand. Here we go. We're going to start talking about it really practically. What does it look like? My wife hates small talk. Just super hates it. If you've ever experienced cutting her hair, then you're a very special person, because my wife never gets her hair cut. Why? Because she's a barbarian woman. No, because she hates small talk. She beautiful barbarian bride. That's what I'm known. She can't stand it. Like, it scares her, makes her angry. She doesn't know what to do. We've literally had conversations before. It's like, hey, you met this person. Yeah, what's their name? It might have been Diana. Cool, what'd you learn about her? Any facts? I've literally written scripts for my before. Like, you can ask questions like universal questions. Where are you from? What do you do? Have you ever had a left foot? Like, whatever basic questions, get basic information. My wife hates it. It's not her thing, right? Right? Are you? Is anyone else like that? Just can't stand small talk? You're like, I'm not raising my hand because you'll talk to me. I hate it, right? My buddy Jimmy, he's a shepherd here. He uses the phrase word salad. Jimmy doesn't like meaningless collections of words, which means Jimmy and I go toe-to-toe sometimes because I'm good at putting a lot of words together. Jimmy can say something in one sentence that'll take me 12, which is why Jimmy's sermons are 30 minutes and... Hold on, we're still going. Word salad, though, is a phrase you get it. Have you ever been offered a salad that's nothing? It's literally just meaningless leaves. Like, this isn't a salad. This is what you feed your iguana, right? Like, it's, you know what I'm saying? So, like, you want meaning in it. That's where we're at. We're at a place in a culture where, like, man, there are words everywhere. We are enamored with words, with media, with information. I mean, gosh, go and watch your YouTube feed. Look at the last 15 things you watch, or on TikTok, or on Instagram. What are the things, the words, that are filling your mind? We have words everywhere. Are they meaningful words? How are they forming us? Because, no, they're neutral. They're not forming me. Yes, they are. That's not just Christianity. That's all secular science. The things you take in are forming who you are, right? That's the whole concept of doom scrolling. We have all these things coming into us. We don't need more meaningless words. By the way, with all the junk words, we also have bad words. We all recognize that maybe you have a different thing. Maybe you're a family that says crap, and you're like, oh, we say that. That's not a big deal. We say crud and crap. That's our family. Maybe you're offended that I just said that because that's a curse word in your family. I'm so sorry. There are worse words I could have said. I chose that one because I thought it was pretty neutral. But you understand there are bad words. There are tense words. There's words I could say right now that would lead to me having a chat with some people instantly, right? Because we have words that aren't good. But if they're words that aren't good for this room, why are they okay for other things? And why do we have standards say that shift on that? What do we do with this concept of Paul saying, let the words of Christ dwell among you? Why do we do that? Here's what we need to do. We need to look at the ways that words are used in Scripture. There are specific categories that we have for how we use words in Scripture. And so in a chunk of minutes, what we're going to do is we're going to span five of them. If you're an expert on this, please be gentle on me. You try to categorize all the ways we should speak in Scripture. It's pretty challenging. But here's the five categories that I've seen, right? We have encouragement, confession, loving correction, prophecy, and Spirit-led restraint. Encouragement, confession, loving correction, prophecy, and spirit-led restraint. We're going to unpack each of these and give some practical applications for them because the Bible commands this to come out of us. You want to know, how do I let the words of Christ dwell richly among me? This is what it looks like. First, encouragement. The word encourage is parakaleo, paraklesis in Greek. It's actually connected to the Holy Spirit. We can talk about that another time. It's really fascinating. It's used over 100 times in the New Testament, this idea of encouragement. When we think of encouragement, we think of just like, dog, your fit looks fly. Oh, thanks for encouraging me, bro. Which is fine. That's part of it. But the actual word was connected to, it means to call alongside or to come alongside, right? It means to comfort, to strengthen, to urge, to counsel. Barnabas in Acts 4 is called the son of encouragement. 1 Thessalonians, Paul tells us to encourage one another. 2 Corinthians, it says to comfort, to encourage. It says over and over and over. We want words that comfort, strengthen, urge, and counsel each other. I think Ephesians 4 helps us here. It uses another word that's in the same kind of connection here. It says, let no corrupt talk come out of your mouth, but only such that is good for building up, as it fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. It says, let no corrupt talk, talk that's corruptive. Well, what is corrupt talk? Well, hold on. He says, only words that build up. The word there means edifier, to construct. Isn't it interesting that God spoke to order chaos, to bring light, to create good things, and he created us in his image to speak order into chaos, to point to the light, to create good things. And here Paul says, use words that build up, that give grace. So what are these other words? These words that are corrupt talk, well, they're words that don't build up. They're words that don't have a path for that. This is where we get the whole conversation of a cussing Christian. I don't care how much you care about grace. I think cussing doesn't have a place because the root of cussing is cursing. When you're cursing something, does that mean there's never a time to say a particular word? Maybe there are words that are fundamentally cursing, but I don't know if words are fundamentally bad. But the heart behind words is bad. And so the idea of curse words or a cussing Christian is one who uses words to cut down. Is that the mark of what we're supposed to be? Is that the mark of Christ? No, we use words that build up. And so if a child's asking you or your friend's asking, well, what about cursing? Or you curse, or what's a cursing? Okay, well, I want to be the person that builds up because it gives grace a moment. Why? Because that points to Jesus. How do we practice this? We point out Jesus in others. When's the last time you said to someone, hey, I think it's cool that you did this thing. It reminds me of Jesus. I think it's cool that you constantly sacrifice to teach every Sunday. Man, that must have been what Jesus felt like, constantly traveling around to teach people what's true. That reminds me of Jesus. Hey, I really like that you constantly are giving of yourself to serve other people. Mom, I really like that you're constantly sacrificing these things for, it reminds me of who Jesus must be. When's the last time you encouraged or built someone up that way? What about in your household? Maybe this week have one sentence per person in your household that builds them up, that focuses on identity and hope, not performance. Is your house full of words that build up? Or is it full of cursing and tearing down? Is it a place of construction, building up, creating good things with our words? You build things with your words. Are you building or tearing down? Ask, how can I pray for you this week? This cuts off gossip and it shifts things to prayer. That's encouragement. Next, let's talk about confession. We defined this last week, so we can go through this pretty quickly. If that was encouragement, confession is simply to tell the truth. What does it mean to tell the truth? You confess sin and you confess Jesus. Again, talked about this before, but you confess sin, 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We confess our sins, we tell the truth about it. We're not hiding, we're not shifting the blame. We're not saying, oh, this woman you gave me, she ate the fruit. It was her, she's the bad one. I'm all right. But it's not that way. You're saying, hey, no, this is what's true. You look at what God says is true, and you confess it over yourself. Say, listen, I'm not doing what's true. I'm not doing what's in the light. That's confession. And it says here, he's faithful and just to forgive you and to cleanse you. We talked about that last week. You can go look at it. Romans 10 says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. You want to know how to be saved? You want to know how to have his spirit in you? You confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. You're not Lord. America's not Lord. No other country, no other person, your mammy, your grandma, your grandpa, your faithful aunt. None of those people are Lord. Only Jesus can be Lord because only Jesus died and rose again for you. So you confess with your mouth, it says. You speak, You speak Jesus, amen. That's what happens. We confess sin. Here's how we practice this. We don't spin our confessions. We actually call what's true. We know what's true in Scripture, and we actually confess it. Here's what I did. Here's what I need forgiveness for. We replace secrecy with one trusted friend, James 5:16. If you confess your sins to one another and pray for one another, that you'll be healed. Do you have someone in your life that you're accountable to, that you can confess to? Here's why that's valuable. If I tell Dennis, hey, I confess to you, this is what I'm struggling with, right? Dennis can speak truth back to me and say, hey, hold on. I feel like that's half the confession. Like maybe you're not confessing that your wife's an idiot. Maybe you're an idiot. And he can lovingly correct. And then what do we can, oh, we can pray together. We can say, hold on, I disagree with you, Dennis. Don't you ever tell me how to live my life. It's okay, well, let's pray. We confess our sins. We pray for another because God's the standard, not each other. Maybe you need to confess in that way. Here's one that stood out to me this week on confession. Speak Jesus' name clearly. I'm going to give you some scripts here that I would like to see die. Just me personally. Instead of saying, oh man, all things work out for a reason. No. Why don't we say, Jesus is making all things new? That's what Scripture says. I just need to go get centered, man. I'm really busy. No. Jesus needs to steady your heart. You need Jesus. I'm just trying to be a better person. No, you need Jesus to change you. I hope things will work out, man. No, what do we say? I'm hoping in Christ that even if this doesn't go the way you want, that Jesus is still who he says he is. We send our thoughts and prayers to you. Stop. What if you said, I'm asking the Father in the name of Jesus to give you peace? That's literally directly in Scripture. That's Ephesians 2. Like, speak Jesus. That's confession. Confess your sins. Confess Jesus. The third way that we use our words, that we let the words of Christ dwell rich among us, is loving correction. Truth in love. Loving correction is Spirit-led, Scripture-shaped speech that names sin and error clearly with patience and with the aim of restoration. 2 Timothy 3, all Scripture is breathed out by God, and it's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God be made complete, equipped for every good work. What does that look like? Ephesians tells us to speak truth in love. Paul tells us to expose the darkness, to speak out, to call out sin. Well, we practice this by saying things like, man, dude, that comment, that wasn't kind, that didn't build up. Can we talk about what's going on underneath? We should call out like, hey, I want to correct you in this because this seems off. Hey, there's this sin that's in your life. Hey, I noticed that you constantly are talking down about your kids, about your spouse. Like, what is that? Why are you constantly tearing them down? Hey, I noticed that you think this is true, but in Scripture, I see this being differently. Let Scripture be the bad guy. Say, hey, I read this in Scripture. That seems off to what you're doing. What's wrong with that? Like what's going on there? It seems like there's something out of control here. Or maybe say something like, I don't want to move towards gossip, but let's pray about this and let's go to this person directly. We speak truth in love. There's some guardrails for this if you're going to have loving correction. It's word-focused, not mood-focused. That's in 2 Timothy. It's love-focused, not dominance-focused. That's Ephesians 4. Speaking truth in love, we grow to the maturity in Christ. It's restoration-focused, not punishment-focused. This is Matthew 18 when Jesus says, hey, go and call out sin in your brother that you might restore them. The focus is restoration in healthy relationship. Now, those first three have an overlap, do they not? It kind of feels like encouragement and loving correction and confession all kind of run together. In short, confession is, it tells the truth about something. Encouragement strengthens, and loving correction turns someone back. That's the goal. And you see, we're all using these words, what? To guide each other to the image of Christ. Let's talk about the last two. The last two is prophecy and Spirit-led silence. Here's prophecy. Prophecy simply means to speak the words of God. You can make prophecy all sorts of other things, and you can go and find your favorite verses on prophecy in general from the beginning. Whether it's the first time it's mentioned in Scripture or the later times it's mentioned, prophecy is always speaking the words of God. And here's what's interesting. Both Moses and Paul, they say, we wish that all people would prophesy. We wish that all people would prophesy is what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14. Moses said it in Numbers 11. Here's the thing about prophecy. You should do it. Amen. That's not just something that you have a special gift for and someone else doesn't. All of us should prophesy. All of us should speak the words of God to each other. What does that look like? It looks like these other three, but saying, I have a specific task to a specific brother. You have a responsibility to each other, family. You say, hey, this is off. I need to go prophesy. I need to speak the words of God over this. 1 Corinthians 14:3. The one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. So the practice for this would be to aim to build up. Not to spotlight, it doesn't point to you. Prophecy isn't about you, it's about Jesus. It's about other people being built up in Christ. You offer it humbly. You say, ah, man, I may be wrong, but I sense the Lord may be encouraging you with this, and I want to speak this. Anchor it in Scripture. Prophecy, listen, you might go and listen to a prophet or a prophetess or whatever. If someone tells you that they're prophesying, first of all, if someone says they're a prophet, be cautious. That's just in general. Be cautious, because That's not typically the language used in the vast majority of history. It's a high thing to say, I'm a prophet from God. That's a big statement. But should that happen, if it doesn't point you to Jesus, it points you to anything else, they're a false prophet or a skeptical prophet and you shouldn't listen. Go find someone else to listen to. If you're listening, if you're listening to anyone that doesn't point you to Jesus, find something else to listen to. Lastly, turn it into prayer. If you want to speak prophecy, say, hey, let's pray about this. I have a prophetic word. Church, hear me. Our church can use more prophets. They could use more prophecy. Please don't sit here. Christianity is not a navel-gazing spectator sport. All of these things are speaking. I don't care how introverted you are, how extroverted you are. I don't care your personality type. I don't care about your trauma. All those things matter. And God has a hand in them and God speaks them. But you were called to speak truth in love. You were called to confess. You were called to prophesy. You were called to correct people, to encourage them. These are things that we're called to do. This is what it means to let the words of Christ dwell richly among you. And lastly, some of us are called to be silent. And this is last because it's the one I struggle with the most, and I wanted to touch on it. Mark Twain said, the difference between the right word and the almost right word is the difference between lightning and a lightning bug. You can hold one of those things easily. The vast majority of sin that I still struggle with, and I would argue most of us struggle with, is with what we say. Think about the last time that you did something wrong. I bet in the top 10, the majority of them would be things that you've said. Or maybe you don't think about the things you say, and that's where the problem lies, and you should. Psalms 141:3 is a verse I've been trying to memorize. It says, set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth, and keep watch of the door of my lips. Proverbs 10:19 says, when words are many, sin abounds, but whoever restrains their lips is prudent. Have you ever found sin to be increasing among you when you're in an argument and you just won't shut up? Have you ever found sin to abound when you just keep talking or when someone else just keeps talking? I think the Proverbs knew what they were saying. James 1:19 says, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. See, Jesus knew when to be silent. Isaiah prophesied that he would be silent, and the word goes out of its way to tell us that Jesus was silent before his accusers. Yes, please practice confession. Please practice encouragement. Please practice loving correction. Please practice prophecy. But some of us need to practice restraint. I titled this one Spirit-Led Restraint because I think a lot of us are being Spirit-led to speak up and we don't. Partially because people like me won't shut up, but partially because you just won't stand up and speak, and you should. There's a lot of things in our country, there's a lot of things in our city, there's a lot of things in this room that are broken and hurt, and you should be speaking up about it in Christ. But also, some of us need to have that moment where it's like, I gotta say the thing. I'm not gonna say, shut up, don't say the thing. Okay, the moment's passed. I'm gonna walk away so I don't say the thing. Some of us need that because we like to just stay talking and talking, and we always need the zinger, and we always need to have the last word, and we always need to have the encouragement. Jesus knew when to be silent. The word tells us to be quick to hear, slow to speak. Here's some practices for this. Listen first. Ask questions and listen. Use the 3-second pause. You ever really want to say something and then you just say, hold on, I'm going to wait. I never do that. But here's what that looks like when I do. I ask myself, is this true? Is this necessary? Is it loving? I added to that, does it build up? 3-second pause. You say, man, is what I'm about to say, is it true and necessary? Does it need to be said, or is it word salad? Silence is love, not as a punishment. All of us want to use silence sometimes to abuse someone else, right? I'm going to give them the cold shoulder. What if instead you declared, hey, I want to talk about this. But I need some time. Can we talk tonight? Some of your marriages are going to be grossly resolved if you would practice that. Hey, we're going to talk about this. You have hope that I love you and that we're going to talk about this. But I need some time to think because I can't say the right words right now. Boom. Practice that. Practice silence. Don't answer every provocation. Man, not everything online is your response, is necessary for you to respond. In fact, in general, why don't you practice this week saying nothing online? Because it's a swamp and doesn't matter anyway. It's all going to go away, right? More and more, we need moments of saying the thing, Christians. Say the thing. Encourage. Build up. Confess. Say what's true. More and more, we need you to prophesy. And more, we need you to practice Spirit-led restraint. See, we see all these things that come out of Christ. Jesus knew when to encourage, when to confess, when to call people to confess. He knew when to correct. Look at all the times he talked to the religious leaders. Jesus knew when to be silent. He says, my words are spirit and life. This is why Paul says, let the words of Christ dwell richly among you. In the last few minutes, we need to talk about this last part. Paul says, let the words of Christ dwell richly among you. But what does he also say? We speak the word, but what else? We sing. Sing songs, hymns, and spiritual songs. Right now, take a moment. Think of your favorite song. What's your favorite song? Or what's the first song come to your head? Nikki and I play this game where we just tell each other what song stuck in our head in the morning. And it is just not typically the most righteous songs because I have other songs that have been stored in the crevices of my brain that aren't just worship songs. But right now you have a song that comes to your mind. Doesn't matter if it's a church song. You have a favorite song. You have a song that's just running through your brain. You're like, man, just can't stop it. Music is so powerful. And I wish that we had time to talk about the neurology of music and all the ways music is magical and all the ways God has moved in music. Go talk to Riley about that. She's got a degree in that stuff. But it's so incredible, all this stuff that God created in music. Even the pattern of the universe has some sort of order to it and can sound like a song. Have you ever been hunting and just watched or hear the woods wake up? There's a song to it. There's a symphony. Or heard the wind in the mountains or listened to the waves on the ocean. There's this rhythm. There's a song of the universe that God created. But Paul here says that we sing. I want to answer two quick questions, then we're going to close in response. Why do we sing and how do we sing? In short, to save some time, we sing because God commands us to. Did you know there are over 400 references to singing in Scripture and over 50 direct commands to sing? Even if you sing badly. We have some friends that have visited our church 3 times. And they've sat beside some of you, and there's some people that they mentioned, man, we thought that it was so beautiful that this couple, accidentally narrowing it down, be careful here, this couple cannot sing on key to save their souls, but they sing loudly and worship Jesus. And they thought it was so powerful. And they said, it was a formative moment. They were here, and they remembered these people worship Jesus. Because God doesn't tell you to sing good, he just tells you to sing. Why? Why would God tell you to sing? So many reasons neurologically. We're going to skip all of them, but here's a short one. Because God and Jesus sing. Jesus, after they did the Passover, they sang a hymn together. But God, it says in Zechariah, that he sings over you. God gave songs to Moses in Deuteronomy 31. Said, go and sing the song so the people won't forget. God gave songs. You go and sing these things to memory. This is why what we sing up here matters. This is why the songs we pick, Nathan and the band, they don't sing stupid songs. They don't sing songs that are theologically inaccurate. They don't sing songs that have lyrics that are hard to define. Right? I could mention some of those lyrics. I don't want to offend you, but there are Christian songs that are written that have lyrics that just aren't scriptural, that don't make any sense, and we shouldn't sing them because they don't mean anything, right? That's why we sing meaningful songs, because God tells us to. It reminds us of his word. That's why Paul says, sing songs, hymns, and spiritual songs. How do we sing? However you can. It's that simple. You sing to God and one another. We sing songs to each other, it says here. Worship is vertical and horizontal. We're singing to each other. We're reminding each other of what's true. And the church of Christ was born and the Spirit lit the flame. Now the gospel truth, it won't ever bow or whatever the lyrics is. Like we do these things. We sing these songs together because they remind us of who Christ is. We're not just singing to the Lord. We're singing to each other. He says in Colossians 3, we sing with gratitude. We sing these songs together. We sing them humbly. Right now, we're going to sing together. Nathan's going to come and the band, and we're going to close our time with worship and a few other things. There's a lot to be said here. We took three sermons and condensed them into one because we thought it was important. And next week, we're going to have someone come and teach us about declaring the word, about how we go and we tell people who don't know about Jesus. Evangelism's the word, and we're going to talk about that next week. But this week, we wanted to unpack what it looked like to speak the word, because I'm convinced that so many of us, church, we just don't say the thing. You just don't say the thing. I just don't say the thing. And when you look in Scripture, we have no excuse for that. We serve a God who speaks, and He tells us to go and speak. You were created to speak the word, and the word is Jesus Christ. That looks like confession. That looks like encouragement. That looks like loving correction. That looks like prophecy. And that looks like Spirit-led restraint sometimes. You were created for that. If you would stand with us, I want to read Colossians 3:16 again. Let the words of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing songs and hymns and spiritual songs with thanksgiving in your hearts to God. Church, we take this time now to speak the word. That's what we've been doing. We've been speaking the word. We're hearing the word. Now we're going to sing the word together. All these things are done to focus on Jesus, to look to Jesus and remember that He is everything. I would challenge you right now to open your hands and consider, what words are you listening to? What things fill your inbox, your social media feeds, your YouTube reels? What are the things, the words that you're hearing? Hear me, those things are forming us. And Paul says, let the words of Christ dwell richly among you. I'm not here to tell you what to listen to and what not to listen to. I'm here to point you to Jesus. Jesus, His words are everything, that He is spirit and life. He's everything. Let the words of Christ dwell richly among you. If you don't know Christ, this is a time that you can come and give your life to Jesus. There'll be people standing up here, different pastors, different people from our prayer team. If you've got something going on, you're like, man, I need to confess. I need to confess. I need some sort of encouragement. Something's off in me. I feel like there's something prophetic. I need to say, I need to get it out. Dude, come grab one of us. Be bold. This is your time to respond. This isn't your time to get through the song so you can get through sacrificial giving so that we can leave so you can do the rest of your Sunday. How foolish is that? Why are we here? This is your time to open your hand and say, God, what do you want me to hear? It's a long sermon, a lot of information, but God, what do you want me to hear? What are you speaking? Because the Father is speaking to you. And what does He want you to speak? It's going to be Jesus. Let's pray. God, guide us now as we respond. I pray for those who don't know you, that they haven't confessed Jesus, that this would be a time where they would give their life to Jesus, that they would find your presence and life in Jesus alone, through His death, His resurrection, through the life that you've given us in Christ. We pray for those of us that need to confess, that we would confess to you and confess to each other, and those who hear confessions now, that we would be lifting those things up to you as one family. Pray for each of us that are hearing prophetic words from you, that you would teach us to boldly speak those things humbly. Those of us who need to encourage, those of us who need encouragement, I pray that those things would be abundant amongst us, Father. Guide us now as we respond by singing your word. Thank you for your love for us. Thank you for your light. Thank you for Jesus. Amen. Take time to respond.